uncomfortable delay. Let's pray. Father, already we thank you for inviting us of all the places in the universe. Lord, we love to sit by beautiful rivers and waterfalls. Lord, we love to watch, look over the side of the crib and see our baby cooing, squirming. Father, it's pleasant to be able to look in our bank account and see enough money to pay the bills that are on our desk. But nothing compares with this. The chance to applaud you, to love you, to worship you. And to do it with others who are redeemed and understand that the greatest value in life is you. The greatest treasure. Thank you for your church. Unbelievable, Lord, how our eyes have been opened. And today we are not hungry to do that which the world thinks is most valuable. Lord, we know this is most valuable. Thank you for teaching us that. Because we count it a treasure, Lord, to be satisfied. And we are today so satisfied. And we long for our world to be satisfied. And therefore, Lord, we ask from college students to those who are retiring, from the inner city to sprawling urban areas, from suburbs to villages in sub-Sahara Africa, to war-torn Syria, may people experience the satisfaction of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And may we be a part of that through our prayers and our giving and our going. And for all those who labor today, Lord, in hard, dangerous, lonely places, might they know that we love them and you love them. Over the next 30 minutes, might they feel a strange sense of the warmth and power of the Spirit to persevere in their ministry. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you are a graduating senior that's been on stage today and Hope Point has been your home for 4 years, then you know that we have tried with great earnestness to tell you that there is only one ambition in life that is going to satisfy you, and that's living for the rest of your life applauding God. Glorifying God is how the Apostle Paul said it. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, from the time that you graduate, from the time that you die, do it all for the glory or for the applause of God. And so it is my earnest hope, whether you are a college senior, freshman, or you are a guest attending first time today, that you'll understand this is the purpose of life, that all things are to be done for the applause of God. That is the only thing that will satisfy you. Listen, God cares about your satisfaction more than you do. And he knows how to satisfy you better than you do. And he has said that if you would live your life not focused on yourself, but focused on delighting in the beauty and supremacy of God, that verse would lead to your satisfaction. What are we to applaud God for? First, we are to applaud God for his majesty and his mercy, rivers, waterfalls, oceans, and his kindness toward us. But more than anything else, what do I want you college seniors leaving here today? What did you hear me say? I want you to applaud God first and foremost, to applaud God for the gift of Jesus Christ. Because in the death of Christ, we see how much wrath our sins deserve and how much love is in God's heart not to extend and disperse wrath toward us who have trampled, belittled, and ignored his glory. So more than anything else, I want you to know, what is this church about? Our message is, if there's anything that should draw you in here on Sunday that we applaud God for, carry this out the rest of your life. We applaud God for the death of Christ. When God looked from heaven on earth and saw glory trampling, glory belittling sinners, he had two choices: kill them or turn the turrets of his wrath on his son. And he killed his son so that we would be forgiven. That's why the Bible speaks of the death of Christ in a most unique manner. But the Lord was pleased to crush Jesus. Interesting word, the word please. It comes from the Hebrew word transliterated kafetz, kafatz. It means to desire something. In other words, you will see many translations of the Bible, the Lord was willing to crush Christ. It's way beyond that. He desired to crush Christ. And a matter of fact, the word desire is used in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1, to describe the affection that King David had for the son of Saul, Jonathan. Their friendship, they desired to spend time with each other. That's the word where the Bible says God desired to crush Jesus Christ. Why in the world would a holy and good and loving God desire to see his son die? Because God was more delighted in our forgiveness than he was in his son living. Isaiah 53:5, this is why God delighted in crushing Christ. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him. So if there's anything that you leave here today saying, what did he say for 4 years? That our purpose in life that yields ultimate satisfaction is living for the applause of God. And the number one reason to applaud God is he so loved you. It brought him a sense of satisfaction to lay your sins on Christ so that you would be forgiven and not judged. That's why you applaud Christ the rest of your life. So that's the first expression of applause that comes from our hearts, applause that leads to satisfaction. The second expression of applause that I want you to leave here with, saying we applaud God because now in Christ we see clearly how much God hates sin. How much does God hate sin? That his son had to be slaughtered. So when God looked at glory trampling, glory belittling sinners, he hated their rebellion so much that what was the cost of that unholy lifestyle? The death of Christ. How do you judge how big is the wrath of God? How severe it was against his own son. So because we know now God hates sin, we spend the rest of our life living in such a way that God can look into our Christ-loving, Christ-obeying, Christ-heeding life. And God can look in our life and see our pursuit of holiness, and he can applaud his own glory. That's the second expression of applause, God's applause for his own beauty in us. And the third expression of applause is that you, golly, Moses, did we not see a trophy case of intelligence here? And so you have been so blessed by God that you leave this place using your intelligence and the wealth that your intelligence will produce and your time and your energy and your muscles and all resources, and that your purpose in life is to go out and to help others discover that applauding anyone or anything else is a vain and unholy pursuit. And you spend the rest of your life saying, I'll live my life helping others applaud the supremacy and sweetness of Jesus Christ. And we say that with our mission statement here. Our vision is to declare and display the beauty of Christ, that God may be applauded and obeyed by all. So, 4 years, that's what I've been saying. 9 years, really. But 4 years to you, if you've been here for 4 years. Purpose of life. And you need to know the reason why I want to hammer that home one more time is because you are surrounded by and about to enter into a world that thinks that is foolishness as the supreme purpose of life, to applaud Jesus Christ. Surely there's something greater and grander than that. But if you don't help people experience the satisfaction of applauding Jesus Christ, if you don't make that your ambition, you will go through life surrounded by people who will fail to experience satisfaction and will fail to be prepared for eternity by missing the number one purpose of life, applauding God for his beauty. Why am I hammering this home one more time since I just covered it when we launched our vision statement? Because you, when you are about to leave here, it doesn't matter whether it's 1 week or you leave here for a life, when you leave here in your little boat about to untie your ropes from the dock, leaving the harbor for the high seas, sail raised, wind blows, you're headed for the horizon, it will not take you 3 months, 6 months before the crosswinds of different perspectives, worldly perspectives, begin to blow your little ship off course. And if you're not anchored on that, your little ship one day will not only get off course, will tump over in the ocean, and everything that you have lived for on earth will sink to the bottom as the world's greatest tragedy because you missed your purpose for life. So the winds are coming to distract you from this agenda. You are surrounded by people who can tell you, when I left college, it didn't even take me 3 months before I left that and started living for all sorts of false and unholy ambitions. If there was ever a man that understood this is it, this is the purpose of life, it was the Apostle Paul. And what I want to do, I want to cover this in 2 weeks. I really was going to try to get it all in today just in case you all died. But I'm hoping that you will be back next week because it's my time to challenge my high school seniors as they graduate, and I feel like they're able, because I know them so well, they're able to handle the same challenge because I've known them for so long. So let's everybody stay alive and hear the second half. Romans 15, let me tell you something. This passage that I'm about to read has sent more missionaries, which I hope God would give us a tithe of that from this body, more missionaries around the world than any other passage I know. Romans 15, 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, I started in Jerusalem and went up through Lebanon and Syria and across to Turkey and all the way to Illyricum, which would be northern Greece, Albania. And I've spent my life for 30 years, by the time he's writing, 30 years taking the gospel where it was not known. And he said, that's my ambition, to help these people learn the satisfaction of applauding Jesus Christ. Romans 15, it's always been my ambition. Here it is. You want to lay hold of a holy ambition? You want to lay hold of the ultimate ambition in life? Here it is. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, not applauded, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, so that I would just not spend the rest of my life doing church with church people, is what he's saying. He's not knocking that. It just wasn't his ambition. And this is why I have often been hindered coming to you. So Paul's writing a group of people that he loves in his heart. He's writing the church of Rome and say, I want to see you, but I can't. Because seeing you in Rome interferes with my ambition, which is preaching the gospel where God has never been named before. But this is about to change, as we'll see over the next 2 weeks. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. He was pretty effective, wasn't he? There's no more, and that's not exactly true. And we'll look at that next week. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions. And since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul says, now that I've covered all the ground from Jerusalem to northern Greece, I'm headed to Spain with the gospel. Because they don't know the joy of applauding Christ. He was possessed, driven, captured by that holy ambition. So that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you over the next 2 weeks about letting God capture you and so have you that from this day forward, you are gripped by a holy ambition and you say, I'm going to do that one thing for Jesus and nothing's going to stop me. And it's going to look, if we have 450 people in this gym today, it's going to be 450 different holy ambitions. In other words, not all of you are going to write home today, thank you for the $90,000 you invested in college. I'm headed to Spain with the gospel. Not all of you are going to say, I'm going to be a frontier, frontline missionary. But some of you are. And not everybody in Spain, not everybody in the church at Rome was called to that. I mean, Paul said, I'm going to pass through Rome. Remember, see if I can find that verse again. He said, I'm going to go to Spain, and I am going to hope that you can assist me in my ministry. So he's already telling you, not everybody's called to go to Spain. Some are called to assist those who are going to Spain. 3 weeks ago when I returned from China, I brought back, as I often do when I travel, a bunch of pearls. I sold a set this week for $500 because I'm trying to raise money for it to dig a well in Africa. It costs $5,000. If I sell enough pearls, 400 villagers get clean drinking water. The women of the village don't no longer have to walk 4 to 8 hours a day to get water. And so when I sold this, I sold these pearls to somebody who's probably not going to Africa. But they're going to assist the people who are going to dig that well. And when I asked him, do you want to see the pearls before you buy them? He said, nope, I'm not buying pearls. I'm buying a well. So some go and some assist. Some go to Spain in the first century. Some go to the Middle East like my friend John in the 21st century. And I want to let you know, whatever your holy ambition is on your heart, it will be just as meaningful to you and just as meaningful to God as the traveling to Spain was to the Apostle Paul. But what I'm begging you to do is let God give you a holy ambition and not settle for just living. And that ambition profoundly controlled Paul. Listen, where did Paul say? Listen, for years Paul had wanted to visit the Church of Rome. Listen, when you want to visit the Church of Rome and you don't visit the Church of Rome, why don't you visit the Church of Rome? Because you are controlled by a holy ambition that takes precedence over that. Something is greater than that. That desire to go to Spain, that is what captured Paul. It's what owned him. And even though he wanted to go to Rome, he wasn't going to go to Rome until the trip to Spain afforded him that opportunity. I want you to be controlled by ambition. Not worldly ambition, and we'll talk about that next week, the difference between a worldly ambition and a holy ambition. Let me ask you, I want to just look right here and ask you the question, what made Paul's ambition holy? What makes a holy ambition? And that is when the number one desire of your heart is someone else's highest satisfaction. When you say, I'm going to live my life on earth that others would experience the highest satisfaction in life, which is applauding God for his mercy, his majesty over all sovereign control of the world, and his mercy to save glory-trampling sinners through Jesus Christ. I want people to experience the joy of applauding God for his majesty and mercy. That's what Paul's ambition was. He laid everything down, all his resources, all his energy, so that others who've never heard of Christ would experience the joy of applauding him. And I want to tell you, it's going to look so different. There's no way you could come to me and say, what do you think God's will is for my life? I don't have a clue. Some plant, Paul says, some water. Some start new churches, some pastor existing churches, which we'll look at more next week. The only thing I care about today is that you would fight against your culture. Listen, you live in a culture. Listen, the ambition of this culture is to live for fun, to live for ease, to live for advancement, to live for comfort, to live for carnality. And so what I'm begging you today, seniors, college seniors in high school, senior citizens and all in between, let God give you a holy ambition. Because I can assure you, your culture doesn't have one. Let me read you a very interesting quote. This quote is from Christian Smith, professor of sociology at Notre Dame. He read the 6 leading books that describe the 20-something generation over the past 10 years. And out of those 6 books, he put together this assessment, this summary of those 6 books that had been written about your generation. Teenagers and the concept of adolescence as representing a distinct stage of life are very much a 20th century invention. In other words, you look at the 19th century, there was no such thing as a teenager. You were a child, and then you began working on the farm as a man, or began helping your mom as a man. We didn't have this stage where you're a child, and then you extend and delay adulthood and live in this limbo of still playing when you ought to be growing up. We invented that, the concept of teenager. He goes on to say, he described, and what's happening in our culture is a revolution to extend the teenage years into the 20s and 30s. That is to not stop playing as the number one agenda of life. A new, distinct, and important stage in life, situated between teenage years and full-fledged adulthood, has emerged in our culture in recent decades, reshaping the meaning of self, youth, relationship, and life commitments, as well as a variety of behaviors and dispositions among the young. What has emerged from this new situation has been variously called extended adolescence, youthhood, adult-o-essence, or emerging adulthood. People in the generation of the 20-somethings now are attempting to delay being an adult as long as they can. And the reason that I would hammer you with that is because there are people that are seated behind you, they're still in it, and they're in their 50s. Still wanting to believe that the primary purpose of life is to play. Smith says, as a result of this, there's a problem with identity explorations, instability, focus on self, feeling in limbo, big doses of transience, nothing's permanent, nothing's eternal, confusion, anxiety, self-obsession, melodrama, conflict, and disappointment. So I share all this with you so that you will avoid being sucked into the black hole of egocentrism. Or to say it very, very crudely to all of us, grow up. Grow up. The world is in enormous pain, extremely lost, and we have the resources to help the world find satisfaction in applauding the majesty and mercy of God through Jesus Christ. So all of us in this room, grow up and get busy with helping the world applaud the only person who's worthy to be applauded, Jesus. You don't have to remain children the rest of your life. God has stunning things for you to do, amazing doors through which you can walk, unbelievable opportunities and responsibilities that if you accept them will yield immeasurable influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't join your culture in adolescence. Don't do that. Jesus Christ reigns over this universe. Nothing happens unless he permits it to happen. Let him, in his sovereignty, reign over you. And say, give me a holy ambition. Oh, by the way, let me please give credit to, I would say, 98% of everything I'm saying today. I was in the gym about 6 weeks ago. And I was trying to listen to some music, and all of a sudden, a message from 2009, John Piper preaching at some conference called Radiate, preached this message. So I have completely stolen it with no apologies, because all I want in life is for your soul to be gripped. I don't care how it happens, but today it's going to happen, and next week it's going to happen through the wisdom that is far superior than mine. So thank you for that good work, Brother John. I want you to think of a 7-year-old girl right now holding her American Girl doll. She saw it in the store or magazine, and she asked for her birthday or Christmas, and she got it. And she spends years playing with it. Nothing wrong with that. Everything wonderful about playing with dolls. But if at the age of 17, she's still playing with that American Girl doll, something is tragically wrong. What you would want to happen is for her to take those passions to protect that little doll and let those passions be nurtured, so that she asks her mother, can I serve with you in the church nursery? And can I take care of real babies? Because I'm growing up, Mama. And she serves in the nursery long enough that she graduates from college, and she sits down with her parents and says, do I have your blessing? I want to move to sub-Sahara Africa, and I want to take care of starving babies and disfigured babies. Think of a 7-year-old boy. He grows up and he sees the latest and greatest gun right before Christmas, all the ads on TV, and he wants that gun. He wants a ball, football. He wants a football that he can throw to his neighbor's child, so he can knock him down, tackle him. Because that's what little boys want to do. So then he's got his gun. He's goes all around the backyard, and he kills all the bad guys in the backyard, and then he gets a truck, and he runs over every massive mountain in his backyard that looks very much like an anthill to us. So he spends his life crushing ants, killing bad guys, but one day he lays down his toy gun, and he picks up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, And he wields that against the darkness of this world, demolishing strongholds and addictions by which Satan captures the lost. And he trades his little truck in for a larger truck that he drives to Sierra Leone, West Africa, and digs a well for people who have no water. So God is asking us, as we grow up and we're no longer 7-year-old boys and girls, put away your Barbies for real children. Put away your trucks and load up your pickup truck. And in the name of Jesus, go minister to the poor. God wants to give you, college students, and next week, high school students, and everyone in this room, a holy ambition that will affect the rest of your life. So here's the question. Where do I get one of those? Where do I get a holy ambition? Paul tells us. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, a reference to what I do, pastoring. I mean, I'm preaching in the United States where the gospel's already been. Paul said that's not my cup of tea, and I'll explain why I don't have to apologize for that next week. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So Paul is saying, this is what gave me my holy ambition. I wanted to go to a place where people have not yet seen and heard. Now, where did you get that? It's a quote from Isaiah 52:15. How'd that happen? Let me tell you, I can't tell you how grateful I am for this verse. Because you know how the Apostle Paul was saved. I wrote this down in that little bottom. You can hardly see it. I didn't want you to take precedence, but Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. These are accounts of Paul's conversion. Knocked off his horse in the middle of the day on a business trip to Damascus to kill Christians. Got saved. And Paul, God said to Paul on that day, I am appointing you to take the gospel to the Gentiles who have never heard. I mean, big voice from heaven, blast of thunder and lightning. Just the way we would all like for it to be ordered up. Hit me. Come on, God. Give me my vision. Praise God that that is not the only way God speaks to us, because that would rule almost every one of us out. I hadn't been knocked off my horse. I guess I don't go. Paul said, well, it really wasn't that that did it. After Paul got saved, the Bible says in these verses, along with Galatians chapter 1, he went to the desert for 3 years with his Bible. And the scripture says he didn't even speak to anybody. No apostles, no training. 3 years. Just God, Paul, and the Old Testament scriptures. And coming across Isaiah 52:15, it was the word of God that sent him and compelled him with a holy vision to go to Spain. The reason I love this is because it lets you know how it's going to happen to you. God is going to speak to you as you give yourself to the Word of God. Let me just sort of wind this down right now. I'm not quite sure where I'm going to break. I think I'm going to tell you this illustration, and then I think I'll break right here. You guys know I have a holy ambition to plant churches in India. I can't explain that for the life of me. I still don't know how this church, Hope Point, happened. And we're doing all sorts of investigations and praying and, you know, thinking right now about is there any way we can extend this church's witness through another church plant? And you know, I would vote no, because I don't know how this thing happened. But somebody in this body will have a holy ambition. If that's to be, they'll know how to do it. So how in the world do I get a holy ambition to plant churches in India since I'm not naturally a church planter? Well, here's how it happened. And I just met a bunch of prom people who came in. I am I'm stunned that Ethan, you and your goons would be here today. And the rest of you that were let me just ask, how many of you last night saw 3 o'clock in the morning? How many of you saw 3? Sinner? Okay. All right. Now we're going to an extra hyper sinner. How many of you saw 4 o'clock? How many of you saw 5 o'clock? 6? Kyle? Man, that's awesome. All right, so I think I've got 3 minutes, and I'm landing this plane for y'all's benefit, and I think this'll do. But I want you guys to know, as high school seniors, college seniors, I want you to know how my life happened. When I left high school, I went to Clemson and majored in business. God did not speak to me through a business degree about that. That was not my holy ambition, but I did good. I did my best at what I thought was to be my 4 years. At the end of those 4 years, I knew it was seminary. Like Jeff Heiser just stood up here and said, seminary is for me. I knew that my senior year. Go to seminary. I went, Lisa and I got married in July, and 2 weeks later, we were in Fort Worth, Texas, going to school. And I graduated and went to a little country church that I absolutely did not want to be at, and stayed there 10 years. Our church never got above 170, and most of the time we were around 130. I was 13 miles away from a town of 7,000. It wasn't even in America. And one day I went to a prayer meeting at Jones Creek Country Club, a group of pastors seeking to expand the global influence of Christ. And while I was there, I met a missionary from Operation Mobilization named Peter Dance, who heard me talking about this new stirring in my heart for India, because I had just taught at that little church that I didn't want to be at. I had just taught what Southern Baptists used to call a December mission study, where they would take one area of the world and you would study that every Sunday night for 4 weeks in a church. And I had to teach, and it was on India. And so I was talking about how fascinating it was, and this was a missionary from India, and this is the only time he'd ever been to that prayer meeting, and he said, you need to come teach in India. And I simmered on that for 2 years until an Indian national that he had gotten in contact with literally sent me an invitation. And when I landed in India in 1996, that first time, my heart was captured. A holy ambition was beginning to form. And so on my second trip there, I wrote a letter to one of the missionaries I had read about in that mission, that December mission course that I taught at that church I didn't want to be at. And I wrote her. I said, Dr. Naylor, I want to visit you. She said, get on a plane and come down. I got on a plane and I came down. And she left me a note, a little welcome note in the missionary guest house. And the next morning I was reading my Bible, ready to go meet her at the hospital where she worked. She was a trainer of surgeons for 34 years in India, in Bangalore. And right before I went to meet her, this was my quiet time verse, just in my systematic reading of the Word of God. Exodus 23:20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. This has nothing to do with Bangalore. This is a promise to Israel, or a command to Israel, as they were about to enter the promised land. War is coming, difficult times are coming, and God is telling them, I'm going to lead you by an angel, don't rebel. That's what the verse says in context, but in that day, that's the verse God used to arrest me with a holy ambition that I was about to meet somebody that was going to change my life. And I walked into that chapel service, and there was a Pratha Sarathy, a chaplain with the Bangalore Baptist Hospital, who was winning so many people to Christ that he began training Christians in the villages when they would leave the hospital. And so he had to quit his job as a hospital chaplain to become a pastor trainer, so all these new churches that had emerged out of the hospital would have leaders. And over the next 5 years, he would plant 30 churches, and then in 2003, by God's grace, I, with 7 families, would plant this church, and we began investing in him in the year 2003. And since then, this church has planted 54 churches in India. And that's the verse that did it. So how do you get a holy ambition? Well, let me tell you how you don't get one, and then I'll just conclude. You don't get a holy ambition by one day being emotionally stirred or frustrated, and you go to Table Rock, and you sit on the side of the mountain, and you say, God, I'd prefer some clouds and thunder, and maybe you could arrange the clouds in the air into alphabet letters and give me a holy ambition. It doesn't work that way. Here's how it works. College, Bible study day by day in my room, getting the heart of God, seeing the necessity of Jesus Christ, loving the sacrifice by which he saved me and can save others, living in that, doing well in my college studies, doing well in my seminary studies, preaching without knowing why for 10 years in this little country church. And over a lifetime, God finally made it clear what my holy ambition was. And that's to see churches trained, pastors trained, and churches planted in India and hopefully beyond. I want to conclude there. Good place to stop, because I want to challenge you one more time. Get alone with God, beginning now and continue for the next 50 years, and say, Father, give me a holy ambition. One thing that I can do best for your kingdom. And I promise you, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, he will do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all the years that your word has spoken to me. I'm regretful, Lord, for all the days that I have missed times with you and your word. Who knows what those days would have stirred? But I thank you for what has happened. A church called Hope Point, because I know I'm supposed to teach. I know that as much as I know your existence, that I best glorify you, I best applaud you, and I best help others applaud you by teaching Scripture. Thank you. And Father, I know with all of my heart that I love church planters and I love evangelists, and it doesn't appear that you've called me to be one, even though I want to be one. But my ambition, Lord, is to make their success possible, to sell pearls so wells can be dug and Muslims can be reached when they see the kindness of a church digging a well. Lord, I want to lead a church that gives extravagantly and hilariously to those who go to Spain and Central Asia and East Asia and Haiti and the inner cities. From massive London to little Miracle Hill, I pray, Father, for this group of people. You'd give them a holy ambition to applaud Jesus Christ for the mercy he has shown to us in forgiving glory-trampling sinners. And Lord, set our eyes on the one thing we can do to help as many people possible experience the satisfaction and delight of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.